We saw this morning from verses 1 to 6 the centrality of truth in the Christian faith and the Christian life, and that there is something else which the Bible has inseparably linked to truth, and that is love. Truth and love are found everywhere in God. Truth and love are found everywhere in His Word. They're most certainly found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Gospel. And John continues in his letter to warn against those who would misrepresent this truth, because John does not want any Christian to be deceived. Now, you don't need me to tell you that there is all kind of wrong thinking to be found in the world, and all kinds of erroneous claims being made. There are deceivers of every sort. How many times do you hear warnings or reports of online scams or bogus telephone calls as disreputable people seek to deceive you into parting with your money or your bank details or whatever? Well, John warns churches and John warns Christians of a certain sort of deceiver that can be found wearing a Christian badge. Having laid so much emphasis upon truth in the first part of the letter, he urges you to be careful that you don't find yourself being taken in and taken away by those who claim to be of the truth but who are not. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, he says in verse 7. Many. They are numerous. You will come across them. In John's day, the problem was that as churches often met in homes, and as people were fairly hospitable by nature, they would end up having these itinerant preachers in their homes. You should not have such men in your home, verse 10. In fact, because of their falsehood, you should not even greet them. In fact, you should not even acknowledge or receive them as a believer because of the error that they teach. Does that sound harsh? There's too much at stake, verse 11. You will become part of this wickedness that he is bringing. Now, for you today, these itinerant preachers still exist in vast numbers. In fact, there are far more of them today than there were in John's day. The difference is they don't arrive at your front door. However, they do get into your home. They let themselves in through that little cable that runs through the outside wall and connects itself to your computer or your TV screen. That's how they enter in today. And why is this such an issue? Well, look at verse 8. That we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now, we believe that the Bible teaches very clearly that a true believer can never return to a state of lostness and condemnation. But a true believer can live very poorly as a Christian. A true believer can be severely hampered and impeded from making much progress. It is even possible for a true believer to regress and deteriorate spiritually. There it is in verse 8. Losing the things that we worked for. And that can be the all too typical outcome for those who fall under the spell and the lure of these kinds of false teachers. And by the way, whilst we've got this phrase in front of us, look again at verse 8. Those things we worked for. What's John talking about there? Well, you're absolutely right. No, we are not saved by works. That's not what he's talking about. You cannot by works save yourself. All who have ever been saved are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. John knows that. He's not going against that teaching at all. He's not in error when he says, those things we worked for. What is he talking about? Well, once you are saved, the spiritual progress that you make as one who is saved, that is something that you need to work at. It is. The reason that, if any of these things are true of you, maybe they are, the reason that you cannot recite from memory many verses of Scripture is because you never worked at it. The reason that others can is because they did. The reason you've never progressed much in spiritual maturity is because you never worked at it. The reason you've never been able to control your temper or your tongue is because you've never worked at it. I'm talking to Christians now. The reason why your understanding of the Bible is so poor is because you've never worked at it. The reason you continue to be materialistic is because you've never worked at not being materialistic. The reason you're still so lacking in self-control is because you've never worked at it. We could go on with this list all evening, couldn't we? You've never worked at it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. Work at it. Apply yourself to what it means to be a Christian. This is not what makes you a Christian. But to be the Christian you should be, you need to work at it. It's just a little aside to explain that phrase. Back to the text. Well, this issue that John is raising here about deceivers, well, of course, this is a really serious issue. The Apostle Paul addresses it frequently in his letter. Peter addresses it head on in his. And so there's, of course, a very serious question. How do you spot these people? Well, the Bible actually says quite a lot in answer to those questions. We're going to confine ourselves this evening to what John tells us here. So point number one this evening is on the issue of spotting this falsehood. Number one, listen out for what they do not say. Listen out for what they are not saying. Look at what John has to say. They do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. It's what they're not saying. They do not confess Christ as coming in the flesh. Now, note carefully here that John is not saying that this necessarily is something they deny. But it's something you'll rarely hear them mention. It's frequently never part of their message. One of the chief concerns that I and every elder needs to have over a church is to protect the church from falsehood and from heresy. And what John is saying here is something that I have found to be so true and so helpful. And it's something that I'm doing all the time. I just can't help myself anymore. And I'm sure if you ask the likes of Keith and Stuart and others who've served in this kind of position over a church, they will say the same. I'm never just listening to what is being said. I'm watching out all the time for what is not being said. Because sometimes the thing that has not been said says far more than what has been said. Of course, you can't always spot it immediately, necessarily. It might take a little time. But listen out for what they do not say. Now, I'm not sure that John means that you only need to be looking out for people who never talk about Christ's incarnation, the Word made flesh. There may well be those, of course, who don't believe and teach that, and who claim to be a Christian teacher. Well, of course, that would be a very serious issue if they present themselves as a Christian teacher, but they don't actually believe in the incarnation. But I think what John really is driving at is that the whole issue of the person and work of Christ is not central to their message, and may even be completely absent for very long periods of time and in huge swathes of what they say. They haven't mentioned Christ once here. They've not related it to Christ in any way whatsoever. There doesn't seem to be any connection here. And I think verse 9 helps to clarify that he's talking about the doctrine of Christ. They don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. They're not making central all of these important truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of other things they do talk about, but Christ hardly gets a look in. There are all kinds of other things they want to highlight and emphasize, but they never give Christ the preeminent place that he should have. You'll hardly ever hear them talking about and explaining Christ and his gospel the way that all of that truth needs to be explained. The things we've been talking about, the things we've been singing about together this evening, his incarnation, his sinless life, his substitutionary death on the cross for the atonement of sins and for the redemption of lost sinners, his glorious resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, his certain return. You'll never hear them turning to a book like Romans and going through it in detail, verse by verse, glorying in the wonder at how it is that a sinner is saved. Not just that you can be, how God actually has done it in Christ. How the sinner is justified before a holy God. How a sinner is born again and made new. Laying down before a congregation these crown jewels of Christian doctrine that all may be humbled by it in repentance and faith. But these people, you listen for hours, these things never get a look in. It's what they don't say. That's the issue. Now, they may be able to hold an audience in the palm of their hand. They might be mesmerizing to listen to. Some of them are. It doesn't mean a jot if they're not taking you to Christ. It's devoid of truth, the truth you need to hear the most. And it will leave you completely malnourished spiritually. And if you start to go after what they're going after, you'll only become more and more malnourished as a Christian. That's what John is saying there in verse 8. Listen out for what they don't say. It's what they don't say that will expose them. Have you heard some of them being interviewed on primetime TV? This is particularly a big thing in the United States. Listen to what they don't say. Listen to what they won't say. And sometimes even a godless, unbelieving interviewer knows enough to know that they're not saying the kinds of things that they would expect a Christian to say. So they ask them again, and they give them another opportunity to say it, and they refuse. It's what they don't say that's the issue. This is one of the reasons why you need to know the truth. Because you need to know the things that ought to be being said that are not being said. You need to be able to exercise this discernment. This is why you need to know Christian doctrine. This is why God has not left you ignorant in how he works in salvation, in how he saves you through Christ. That is why he inspired Paul to write down all that doctrine and have it become part of his scripture. It is vitally important for you to know. It's vital to your spiritual health and growth and progress, and to keep you from being taken in by these others. Just like people are warned not to be taken in by scammers. This is the same thing, but this is spiritual. And there's far more at stake. Spotting falsehood. Number one, listen out for what they do not say. Number two, look out for what they want to add. Look at verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. What does the word transgress mean? The word transgress means to go beyond the bounds and the limits that have been set. To go beyond. To step outside where you should not be stepping. That's what the word means. So rather than keeping themselves to that which is contained in the Bible, rather than keeping themselves to that which is contained in the truth of the gospel, rather than abiding, remaining in the doctrine of Christ, they step outside of that because they believe they have knowledge and understanding of things outside of that which has to be added in order for you to make progress. They have something more. They have something additional. They have something new. And that's all they want to talk about. You need this additional thing that I've found. You need this additional thing that I've discovered. Just preaching the gospel isn't enough. Just expounding a Bible text isn't enough. You have to add this, even if it's not in the Bible. The reason why false teachers can gain so much ground and do so much damage is because they will often sound very plausible. But no matter how plausible it may sound, you have to be able to take a step back and examine what is actually being said here. You have to examine it in the way that God tells you to examine it. What is not being said? What is being added that ought not to be there? For those who want to add, the problem is that this thing they want to add takes center stage, and Christ is marginalized. This something else is all they want to talk about. Such people are to be avoided, we're told. John uses pretty straight talking here, doesn't he, in these verses. Don't receive them in your home. Don't greet them. This is evil what they're doing, because it's not the gospel. It's not the truth. Now, to say that such a person should be considered antichrist, well, for some, it perhaps may want you to leap to their defense. Well, they're not against Christ, you might say. They're not against Christ. Well, they may not be. But the issue with antichrist is not primarily about being against Christ. The issue with antichrist is replacing Christ with something else. Something else comes in Christ's place, making this thing the preeminent thing when only Christ should be. That is at the heart of anti-Christ. Satan is very canny. He knows Christians will see right through it immediately if all of these false ones explicitly and openly and very obviously speak against Christ. That's not what they do. But if he can, in a subtle way, withdraw Christ into the shadows, pull Christ into the margins, and then put in the spotlight these other things, things which perhaps will either send a tingle down their spine or raise the heckles on the back of their neck. If he can get these other things to begin to consume all of their time and all of their thinking, and if he can do that without them even realizing that he's done it, got them. Got them. That's what John's talking about here. And compare what John is saying here to the testimony of Paul when he wrote to the Corinthian church. What were the things that he said to them, reminding them about how it was when he was with them? Listen to Paul's testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Christ sent me to preach the gospel. Therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came with one message, and that was Christ. I spoke about Christ, and I spoke about Christ, and I spoke about Christ, and I never stopped speaking about Christ. And I never brought anything else in except Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's what John is saying here. He's saying it in a different way. He's using different vocabulary, but this is his message. Look at 2 John 9, where John twice mentions abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Was that Paul's ministry? Was that Paul's ministry? Of course it was. Abiding in the doctrine of Christ, remaining there, never deviating from it. In his preaching and his teaching ministry, the Apostle Paul began with Christ, he continued with Christ, and he stayed with Christ. He starts with the doctrine of Christ at the center of everything. He continues with the doctrine of Christ at the center of everything. He begins with the gospel as his chief message, and he keeps the gospel as his chief message. Nothing changes. This is a true gospel preacher and minister. Listen out for what they do not say. Look out for anything they want to add. If you spot them, have nothing to do with them. And then in conclusion to this little letter, John talks about proper expressions of fellowship. Verse 12, I've got so many things I want to talk to you about. To do so on paper with ink is just not sufficient. So I want to be able to come and see you and speak to you face to face, that our joy may be full. He just wants to speak to them about Christ, that their joy may be full. John has so many things to say. And he doesn't want to come and talk to them about how the football team's doing. And he doesn't want to come and talk to them about the latest blockbuster on Netflix or whichever may be your broadcaster of choice. He isn't coming to bring you up with the latest, but bring you up to date with all the latest gossip. Have you heard what's going on in Galatians? Have you heard? That's not John. Now, if false teachers are known for what they don't say about Christ, what do you suppose John wants to come and talk to them about? If false teachers are known for sidelining Christ, because they only want to talk about this other stuff which they think is so important. What approach do you suppose John is going to take? Written communication is not wrong, it's not illegitimate, but he'd much prefer to speak to them face to face. He would long to preach. He would long to simply engage with them in conversation. And guess what he wants to talk to them about? No, not what, who. Christ. He wants to come and talk to them about the Saviour. And we bring all of this together with the lessons that we learned this morning. Because, of course, this is just one single short letter. And what is the thrust of everything that John is saying here? Simply this: walking in truth and love and abiding in the doctrine of Christ. It's actually quite simple, isn't it? It's really straightforward. Why do we sometimes make it so much more complicated? How on earth is it that we sometimes miss the whole thing and get it so wrong? Walking in truth and love and remaining in the doctrine of Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? Walking in truth and love and abiding in the doctrine of Christ. What does true Christian fellowship look like? Walking in truth and love and abiding in the doctrine of Christ. What does it mean to be a member of a church? Walking in truth and love and abiding in the doctrine of Christ. What should we be seeking to talk about when the service ends? Walking in truth and love and abiding in the doctrine of Christ. What should mark you out in your place of work, in the place where you study, in your home, even as you do the shopping? Here is someone who walks in truth and love and who abides in the doctrine of Christ. What should be the main point of Edify for the ladies on Thursday? Walking in truth and love and abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Do you want to have the fullness of joy that God desires for you? Verse 12. God wants you to have fullness of joy. This is where it's found. This is how it's maintained. Walking in truth and love and abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Am I starting to sound like a stuck record? Good. Because that's what the Bible does over and over again. So make use of every opportunity. And work at it. Who'd have thought that one of the shortest books in the Bible could speak so comprehensively, in so few words, about what it means to be a Christian? That's the wonder of God's Word. And that is the wisdom of the God who inspired it. Let us walk as we should walk.